F2A. Number 16A.
16, we start today with Ephesians, the next epistle that Paul wrote, or anyway, the next epistle in the book, in the Bible. And we take now that epistle, the way we have presented the epistle to the Galatians, in that order of interpreting the text, which would mean that we would have first had to read Ephesians through a few times in order to catch the main tone. This is practically not possible in a seminar, so I tell you what we would find if we would read that epistle through. We couldn't help but finding the following main points. Perhaps you look up in my book, Ephesians, page 100, and there we have the following italized captions: the fullness of Christ. I think nobody who reads that text could miss that here Paul is constantly bringing out that idea of fullness in all kinds and ways and renderings. We would find here expression like all things are gathered in Christ. So all things is the sense of fullness, of allness. He speaks a lot about riches, the riches of his grace, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, rich in mercy, unsearchable richness of Christ. Then again he uses the term fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. That gives another sense of fullness, of including everything. Then the next italicized term is here, all things are gathered together in Christ. If we take these two titles, we would at once make a bridge in our thinking and say, well, if there is a fullness of Christ, and then therefore all in all, and fills all in all, then therefore all things must be gathered together in Christ. So those two epitomes here link together. They are a logical sequence from the first to the second. And so here too we would find in the text many renderings that indicate that all things are gathered together in Christ, namely that we have one God of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see that everything of that fullness of God is gathered together in you all, so that it's not somewhere else. He speaks of the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, it fills all in all, gathering together in one all things in Christ. The whole body is fitly, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It gives again a sense that fullness that is gathered together is not gathered together at random, but is fitly joined together, so that one feels he is beginning to touch on the idea of structure, where everything is related to each other, where every part is related to every other part, forming a consistent whole, so that there are no isolated parts, no isolated ideas. Then the next caption which we have here on page 101 is, the fullness of Christ dwells in us. Now it takes that fullness of Christ in the first caption, where all things are gathered together in Christ, as the second caption, showing that that dwells in us, that that is not somewhere up in heaven, but that it is dwelling in us, so that we have really that structure of ideas within us. And then the next one is that the full dominion of the Christ consciousness, that he brings out over and over again, that with that consciousness of fullness, we naturally have dominion, because nothing is any more lacking. So he speaks about the full dominion of this Christ consciousness, which is far above. And then it says, far above what? It has opinion above what? Above the principalities, above power, might, and dominion, above the course of this world, above the unfruitful works of darkness, above the rules of darkness of this world, and above spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you see that sense of dominion that is being given, that we are resurrected out of a limited sense to something that that dwells supreme over the world? It is only supreme over the world. Now, this all indicates what we will find when we go further in the epistle book to page 102, where we can therefore see, if we take these captions that we have considered together, that it gives us that point of intersection which we had in the matrix, namely that we get that law on page 102. When we claim our faith in Christ, the Christ, out comes the fullness of it, the Christ fully translates God to us, and then filling us with his fullness. And so within that short epitome, as stated here, you have all the captions which we considered before, that there is a fullness of God, a fullness of Christ, not so much a fullness of God, and the fullness of Christ, and that that fullness we have seen is gathering together everything, so that it is all in all, is that fullness, and that that fullness dwells in us, not up in heaven, but in us, and gives us dominion through this Christ consciousness, so that it lifts us out of slavery into the liberty above everything. Now, that is what we had also when we were considering the point of intersection. You remember what was the point of intersection? The point of intersection was the vertical, was the glory of the Christ. And we said that glory of the Christ in Galatians was the all-sufficiency of the Christ. Here it is not the all-sufficiency that is accentuated. Now, here in Ephesians, the fullness of Christ is accentuated. And that if we claim this fullness in us, if we claim it that it dwells in us, now that's the second horizontal, the Christ horizontal, you remember, but claiming that faith with the purpose that it resurrects us above the limited sense. And here we have it, that this fullness is translating itself to us, filling us with his fullness, and therefore we are no more under any limitation. We are resurrected out of lack and limitation. So this is the whole tone that goes through Ephesians. Now, if we would have found out that all by ourselves, which isn't so easy as when I say it, when I present it, we would then have, so to say, the fundamental idea of Ephesians. That instead of saying a letter to Ephesians, we could say the explanation of Christianity at the point where Christ is reflecting Christ. We are now Christ reflecting Christ, where the fullness of Christ is being accepted in us, and that brings to us fullness and resurrects us out of lack and limitation. So this would be the title for such an article, instead of saying Ephesians. Practically nobody knows anymore where Ephesus is today. It's still in Turkey, but it's no more so important as at that time. At that time, Ephesus was one of the most important towns in the Roman Empire. So it wasn't just a little village there, but an intellectual center, a very life center. So we see what is now added to Galatian. What is now the difference between Galatian? Well, the common denominator is still there, the fullness or the all-sufficiency, the glory of the Christ. But now it shows that this is coming to us and is going to fill us with that fullness, so that we have within us the fullness, or that that fullness is resurrected within us. Whereas Galatians only said, well, the Christ is all sufficient. You don't need another Christ, full stop. Can you see? It didn't go further than that and explain that it does something in us to resurrect us, to demonstrate itself in us as a kind of reforming, of exchanging then the mortal for the immortal, that something new is being born within us. That's Ephesians. That's something new. All right. Now, we have a kind of preparation now within our consciousness and have the right attitude and say now, well, is that not enough that we stay just that law? Why did Paul had to write the whole epistle? Well, he wrote the whole epistle, first of all, in the Christ order, namely, in that order, how that fullness translates itself to us so that it can really fill us with that fullness. So it needs a kind of translation of the Christ, so that God translates itself to us. But a second point is that naturally he could see that there is not only a statement of fullness, but that we must know what is meant by fullness. What is fullness? What is meant by fullness? Fullness is an indefinite term, so to say. It just says, well, it's full, but what is fullness? What makes up fullness? What kind of fullness do we have? And so those seven subjects tell us seven big aspects of fullness, what it means. Not only that, here we can use the text for a further step in text interpretation. This epistle now shows the seven through the seven. So we have always in every main tone seven subtones. We didn't have that in Galatians. Galatians was just laid out in the seven in the Christ order. Here we come to that point where we have a finer structure, the seven in the Christ order, bringing out always with every synonymous term the seven, but in the word order. And here you remember what we said the other day. Why is it so that when the Christ translation is shown and comes to an end, why then do we not go on to the Christianity order? And we have seen that that is a possibility, but not the only one. That just as the two translations in the textbook begin with the Christ order and show forth simultaneously the word order in the third degree, that every synonymous term, every one of the synonymous term translates itself to man. Naturally, everyone in a different way. In order to bring out in man the creative ability to see how that fullness is being established in an ordered way. And the moment we have that sense that it does something that is creative, That is bringing forth something new. The bringing forth is always the word order, is always the order of the of creativity of the days of creation. So that, therefore we have here a very nice example how that scientific translation of immortal mind on page 115 is bringing forth always the word order in every synonymous term, as on page 116 in the scientific translation of mortal mind, the third degree. And if we read that text, we can see that very delicate and the very systematic structure or layout. And one wonders how on earth Paul was able to present the subject in such a consistent way. Did he know it, or was he, like Mrs. Eddy, inspired to write in that way? That we don't know. That we don't know. And even Mrs. Eddy said, well, we don't know if the ancient prophets and the great people of the Bible knew the system. She left it open. Just as she may not have known the system. She was a very clear, transparent window pane through which the light could shine through, and little by little, we will see that next week, little by little she gave in to the structural sense of her revelation. At the beginning she didn't have a structural sense of her revelation. It was rather chaotic, the presentation. In the line, how she presented it and led the reader from sentence to sentence. And only through the revisions that she made, little by little, each chapter fell into place within the whole textbook, and within each chapter, the subject really took on their ordered place value in a structural sense. So she may not have known the system. And it is possible that also Paul did not know it. And yet he must have been so inspired. Always when one is in prison, one is inspired. Always. That's really the very creative time when one is really right down and in trouble. Then one struggles more than ever. When everything goes fine, then one gets a bit uncautious and one isn't anymore so firmly rooted as one, if one has to struggle and to see how can I survive, then really the big ideas begin to dawn on consciousness. And Paul must have had such a moment here when he wrote to the Ephesians. And we'll see how neatly he builds it up. We take up the first big subject principle. And this time we read first the epitome so that we have a general tone in our ear, so that we are not sidetracked by the subtones when we read the text. I will come back to this sentence. Here we have principle, which shows that the fullness of the Christ principle. See, we have now always to do with the fullness. That's Ephesians, that fullness of the Christ principle manifests itself in us as the perfect idea of God. Or as the perfect idea man, I could have said too. So that the very first big subject, he tries to show that principle that translates itself to man is a principle of fullness, and therefore manifests at the point of its expression a full idea, that the idea that is manifested is an idea also of fullness, therefore with a seven-hued idea. So we come back then to the subtones when we have read the text, and we try now to see if we would also see this nice structure. There are, so to say, two introductory verses that may not have much to do with the whole epistle. He just introduces himself again as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Can you see another? 3, 2, 1. He's an apostle, man, by the Christ, and the Christ is by the will of God. Well, we are over the hump day, and of this week. And I said, well, I may be boring you with that 1, 2, 3 or the 3, 2, 1 during the week, but still I want to stress it. And you can see how we take sometimes such a rendering just as a ritual, as if Paul would have the same ritual all over. But for him it was not a ritual. For him it was showing the source from where he takes his mastery, from where he takes his authority. But he always says, my authority is in God, and God didn't give me just like that, so that I had it. He gave it to me through Jesus Christ. Because on the way to Damascus, it was Jesus Christ that appeared to him, and not God. Not God. But he knew that God sent Jesus Christ in order to reveal to Paul the light. So here, perhaps in a church ritual, you always hear this, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and you don't think twice what it means, and for us it gathers more and more momentum. Am I really an apostle? Am I a Christian Scientist? Am I man? By the Christ consciousness and by the will of God. Is that my source? If so, then we can be happy. But if we are men just because we state what God is and say man is the reflection of God, is the image and likeness of God, we leave out the Christ, and then that man which we find is not that man that will find really its salvation. Because it's not embedded into the plan of the Christ. So we have always to see, is that which moves me, is that the Christ? Or is it my own will, my own efficiency, my own intelligence and reasoning and logic? Or is it something much above that? Is it actually the Christ moving me? Sorry I repeated it again. But little by little, I know that if one thinks it over gently, lovingly, with a sense of awe, of adoration of that law, then little by little it sinks in and becomes our second nature. And that is what should happen. So he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he just doesn't leave out one single opportunity to tell them from where they are coming. Yeah. Did you hear it in this verse too? Yes? Good. So I guess now he begins with principle and shows what we had in our epitome, that the fullness of the Christ manifests itself in us. See, it's always in us, at the Christ as the Christ, namely as a perfect idea of God. How? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So again, you have the 1, 2, 3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those heavenly places also translate in heavenly realms in Christ. So if we get at once a realm, and we know that realm is the realm of idea, it's mind, mind's realm, that's the only realm that we get. And we get already a little bit the tone of mind, the realm of mind. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now here you get the tone of principle, the main tone of principle, namely that we were before the foundations of the world, that we were without time and space, that we have our being in principle, in that because principle is the foundation. We know the foundation is always expressed to the idea as an idea of principle. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Again, we see that the adoption of the children was again God, Christ, adoption of the children as the Son of Man, according to the good pleasure of his will. And again, we see it has a tone of mind in it, which says that we are men on the foundation of principle, and that is mind as the will of God. God willed us into being. And so this helps a lot if we can see that. It is not so that our parents at one moment willed us into being. That's the false sense of man. Then we have no Christ behind us as that which was in operation, and no God behind us that was willing us. It was then the parents there, and whatever the situation was at the moment of conception, that brought us into being. But he said, we are newborn, really. He doesn't say it right here that we are newborn, but he said, we are another creature. Man is that which has been willed by God and brought forth by the Christ consciousness. So mind is always the parent mind. Mind is always the will of mind. You know, the idea of mind is the will. It's the parent mind that brought us into existence, brought us into being. And that is what every one of us, as we said it this morning, has to entertain in consciousness, and love is his consciousness, that we must see that our origin is pure, that our origin is the divine mind, the parent mind, that we have no other origin but the parent mind, and that that God, that parent mind, desired us and brought us into being.